I think I'm all wired up now, so we're ready to go. Good evening. I greet you all in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here again in the name of Christ. Excited for what God has for us this evening again. God is faithful. God is faithful. He meets us where we are, and He wants to take us on to the next step. And sometimes for us, it feels hopeless, but yet God leads on. And trust that you would see that here this week as you seek God and as you seek God's will for your life, that God would minister to you, minister to each one of us through His Word, through fellowship, and through His Spirit, that we might become more like what Christ wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message here. Father, we are grateful today again to be here. We thank You that You gave us Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You exposed me to Your Word and the Gospel, and even through exposed me through other individuals, families that gave me a vision and that gave us a vision of what Your will is for our homes, Lord. You have granted us children, and we are grateful for each and every one of them. We believe that they are a gift from You. And Father, so help us, Father, to lead and train and guide them for You, and give us wisdom, Father, the words that were read out of James. Father, we do need wisdom and guidance to know how to do that. Lord, we do not know what we are doing. So often, Father, we do not know what we are doing. And so we ask You to give direction and wisdom and guidance again here this evening, and help us, Father, not to lift up a man, but to lift up Your Word, Your timeless principles, Father, that we could see them, and that we could understand them, and that we could know how they apply to our lives in this our day. Do help us, Father. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, I am a destination-driven individual. A person. So I used to, when we would go on a road trip, I would set my GPS, and it would tell me so and so many hours and so many minutes we would be at the desired destination. And my goal, especially when we were first married and first few years, my goal was to beat the time that the GPS set. If it said such and such, well, this, we have to make it in at least that amount of time. And this would cause extra stress in the trip, because there was always that pressure to make sure we meet this timeline that it set. And if there were any types of delays, you know, a type of hiccup in the traffic, maybe an accident, construction, or some other type of slowdown, obviously, that would delay us a little bit, and the time on the GPS would climb, and then it would be time to what can we do? We got to make the time that we're going. We got to make it to the destination on the time that we have set. But this also caused quite a bit of stress within the vehicle, because as we're traveling, you know, we're traveling with children, and very small children at times, young children. And what do they seem to need every 15 minutes? That's right, a potty stop. They want to stop or do something, or they're hungry, or when are we going to get there? Things like that. And so every stop meant a delay, and every delay meant the GPS would show a later time. This often got our family to the destination on around the time that the GPS said, but it was often also with some frustration, tension in the vehicle, extra fussing because they'd wanted the bathroom or something else, and that might not, that extra tension, I don't think, would always need to be there. But we did get to our destination on time, and isn't that all that matters? To get where you're going and be there on time or the time that you set? Well, the destination, what is the destination that we are hoping for as parents? Brother Cornelius mentioned this evening, he said one goal for his parents, as parents, for his children, what it was. But what is, when I ask you, what is your destination? When you raise your children and they're grown, what would you like to see? What kind of vision do you have? Or have you ever given that thought? Or do you just kind of, have you just kind of, you know, winged it and just, well, this is, whatever comes may come, and whatever it looks like at the end, that's what it'll look like. Is that our approach to parenting? That, again, the destination, that they would grow up, get married, and get out of the house, is that the goal? That our children would become Christians? Maybe that's the goal? That we would stay sane throughout the whole experience? Maybe as parents, that we would stay sane? Is that the goal? You know, we as a church, or we are in a church, a group here, and so we kind of know what the expected answer is. But within our heart, within your heart, what is your destination for your children? I have titled this evening's message, The Joyful Parental Journey. The Joyful Parental Journey, because parenting is exactly that, a journey. A journey that many times we feel like is very long. It's not just a destination to be reached as quickly as possible and be done with it. Oh, I wish that my children were old enough and out of the house and I could do what I want. That is not the goal of parenting. This is a long journey. And when you decided to have a child, you entered into a long commitment. If parents have one child, and the main part of their journey begins when the child is born and goes until he or she is 21, around there, then possibly gets married or moves out of the house, you know, around 21. This is the boots on the ground time, the very intense. Now, I know within those years, there's some ages that are more intense than others, but this is the practical time of parenting. Then the parental journey takes on a different role, but still a parent until such an individual passes away. So once a parent, basically always a parent, well, until the person dies. So the practical part that I just want to lift up for you there, one child, 21 years. So on a larger family like ours, the Lord has blessed us with 8 children, and so this practical period for us is actually closer to 40 years. From the time our youngest was born, our oldest was born until our youngest will be around 21, there is a 40-year commitment. And that's the beginning. And by that I mean you take on a whole new role as grandpa and things change with burdens. It's not the practical side anymore, but the burden is still there. So The idea of the title, as we travel down this parental journey, I am hoping to convey to us that this would indeed be a joyful journey, not a dreaded, difficult, weighed down experience that we go through for 40 years And then finally, they're out of the house, and finally, I'm over and done with it. I guess someone that has that mentality probably won't have 8 children, and then their time would be shorter, but nonetheless. So my thinking here, and I was going to title this just simply The Parental Journey, but then as I considered that, I had to add the word joyful in there, because I believe that God wants the parental, the family experience to be a joyful one. And when the family experience is a joyful one, then I also believe that the outcome or the destination will be more likely what you want it to be. And I hope to talk about that a little bit more later on. If we are, you know, in entering parenthood, this probably affects different temperaments and different types of people more and others. Some people are very happy-go-lucky, and in a sense, you know, they take things, they're very, very, very positive outlook. And so this is not as hard for them, but then there's others that kind of look on the negative side of life. You know, you have that side, and people are different the way that we're made. But now if you have an individual, a parent, who worries a lot about their children, you know, so you have a 1-year-old, you have a 2-year-old, you have a 10-year-old, you have a 15-year-old, and you're worried and worried and worried and stressed out about this child and what will become of them. You know, you're worried about, will my children turn out right? Will they make good choices? Will they become Christians? Will they choose a life of sin? Will this happen to them? You know, worries like that as these things go through their mind. And I'm not saying that we aren't concerned, but if these things are a constant dread upon our hearts, we are doing our family a disservice. We are not looking at it through faith, and our negative outlook on family life and our children will affect the atmosphere that is in the home. Now, I'm big on that we need to have a realistic outlook, but if we're constantly concerned in a negative way, overly concerned or burdened about things like what I mentioned and others, things that in some cases are beyond our control or are down the road, we are hindering our ability to be able to think properly at the time and handle the situations. And our children observe us as parents, and then they look at us and then they say, oh, mom's just always fretting, or dad's just always fretting. Like, all he is worrying. And so if that's the Christian life or that's what they have, I don't know if I like this idea. Instead, I believe we need to have a faith-filled outlook. Realist, like a real outlook, not a make-believe, the wishing wishy-washy that everything will turn out right. Not that way. But a real and a positive, more upbeat, that when our children do look at us, that they see that there is joy in our hearts and in our lives. We're going to move on. We're going to talk about the roles and responsibilities of parenting. We already heard 3 roles this week. Loving God with all of our heart, loving our neighbor, and the sanctity and sacredness of marriage. The marriage relationship needs to be strong. So 3, I believe, roles and responsibilities of parenting. And so, I mean, those are prerequisites. Those are important things that if we don't have, I believe that's where it starts, especially 1. If our relationship with God is not right, and we're trying to direct or teach our family, our children, again, we offer them a great disservice. And maybe a disservice is an understatement. It will not turn out right, I guess is what I want to say. So these three responsibilities, love God, love others, and love your spouse, when one of these is off, that causes, again, maybe an understatement, but tensions in the home. When our relationship with God is not right or not where it should be, when we have sin in our lives, then our heart is not right. We feel guilt and shame. And when we feel guilt and shame, then we cannot discipline properly. Think of David and Absalom. David felt guilty because of his sin, so he could not discipline Amnon, I think it was. Could not discipline Amnon for his sin that he did because of his guilt. We do not respond right when our relationship with God is not right. We're more tense. We are possibly angry, and therefore we do not respond right. And when our relationship with God is not right, then we do not have God's blessing. I think we underestimate this part here at times. God's blessing. The Bible says if God is for you, who can be against you? And so if we are on God's side, then God is for us. But when we are not on God's side, then God is not for us and against us, and therefore we do not have his blessing. And I think then we hinder the work that we are trying to do. It's amazing to me that when something is started and it has God's blessing on it, how much quicker and how much easier that thing gets accomplished. There could be some examples, but I have to move on because we got a lot to cover here this evening. We also, when our heart is not right, we cannot think wisely. And this affects the training and the teaching of our children. When our relationship with others is not right, then bitterness arises, and this hinders our relationship with our children as well as in teaching and directing them. When our relationship with our spouse is not right, then we have tension in the home, and we're setting up ourselves for a time bomb. Very, very important that the husband-wife relationship is strong in order for your children to respect you as parents. And don't be fooled. Sometimes we think our children are, they don't notice everything. But don't be fooled. I think they notice when there's tension between husband and wife. And when there's difficulty there, misunderstanding. And so the encouragement is get that resolved quickly. Now, as I share here, I feel like it's not that I have all this figured out, but I have learned a few things, and I realize some of my own failures at times. So I just want to give that as a side note here, but we're going to talk about what is good and what is right. Okay, moving on. An important part of child rearing, and is it the most important? It's one of those that is way, way up there. It is the fact of loving your spouse, the husband and the wife, that they love each other. And maybe you say, well, that's obvious. It is, but yet we miss that one sometimes. You must be, as parents, on the same page. Again, we can talk much about what our roles and responsibilities are, but if our heart is not right, we will miss the mark. Very, very important goal there, or thing to make sure we keep in the front of our minds. So let's talk about some roles on the practical level. First one that I would like to talk about and address is us as husbands, us as fathers. The father's or the husband's role as the leader in the home. And I know this is attacked today. Brother Ben talked about the foundations being destroyed. This is a one that I think the world is attacking and attacking and attacking. But as soon as you get these roles of husband and wife mixed up, where wife becomes the leader and the dominant one and dictating and directing everything, and husband sits back and lets mom do everything or lets the wife do everything, again, we're out of God's order, and therefore we don't have God's blessing on that situation, and the whole thing gets all funny looking does not turn out right. The response and what we're trying to convey to the children, again, doesn't turn out right. So the husband's role is to be that leader in the home. And so my advice to you and my advice to me is lead out. Simply, lead out. I'm amazed sometimes, and I am not naturally a leader. I don't consider myself a natural leader, but I'm amazed sometimes I sit in a group of men and there's something that needs to be decided and nobody wants to take the initiative to make something happen. Oh, I'll do it and make it go. And I've been in those situations, and sometimes it's like, well, nobody else is, so I will. And again, maybe I'm in the same boat where at times I'm like, well, I don't want to do it either, but yet our responsibility as dad, as father, is lead out. And this can get awkward, this can get strange sometimes, but that's our job as husbands, as fathers. Take the lead and lead our wives and give them direction to where we need to go. This is hard for an individual and is not especially those that are not natural leaders, but we as husbands must do that, must take the initiative. As I was considering this, my thoughts went to 1 Peter 5. This is a elder passage addressed to elders, church leaders, and yet this just seemed perfect for what we want to talk about here this evening and what I believe God has for us. I'm going to mention later on, but us as fathers, us as husbands, are the priest in the home. We are the preacher of our congregation. We are the shepherd of our flock. And so each one of you that's married, that has children, you have a flock. You have a church, in a sense. I mean, the picture of it there. This is your flock that you should shepherd and guide and direct. And each one of you that isn't married and is considering, well, this is part of the responsibility that you are taking up when you say, I do, and when you decide to have children. This is your responsibility. So notice these words here. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof. Lead on, lead out, take the oversight. Not by constraint. How often aren't we doing it by constraint? I have to. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So here's your children, you're the leader, but you're not lords over God's heritage. I think that's beautiful. Being an example to the flock. Sometimes we as dads, I think, take liberties that we should not. We should be examples of the flock. And when the sheep... Sorry, I would just stop there. We could go on, but... Okay, let's consider this a little bit. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, your children. Your job and responsibility to feed those dear children God's word, materialistically, food, I mean literally at the table. I mean not spoon-fed, but provide. Take the oversight, again, not by constraint. We're forced. And in a family, in a home, sometimes, unfortunately, we can get away with it way, way too long that we sit back and let things coast. You know, in a church, when the leaders are, you know, kind of sit back and don't do anything, you sometimes get the congregation, it's like, come on, they prod them a little bit. Look, you need to do something. And in a sense, sometimes I think that's good for the leaders. But in a home, sometimes this thing can go way too long and nothing happens. And the dad, if I have to, I will. But if at all possible, I'll just sit here and relax. Also says willingly. And then it says, be of a ready mind. Ready mind there being cheerfully, promptly, being doing it with a glad countenance and quickly. The temptation is to ignore, but yet very, very important here from this passage for the husband. I was thinking of the idea here. It says, not for filthy lucre. Maybe, I don't know how you look at it, but men often are very determined, and their determination is in their business and how much money they can make. And so they give it their all because the more I work, the harder I work, the more money I make. And yet when it comes back to the family, well, they don't pay, they cost. And so the investment isn't very good financially per se because they cost a lot. And so is the temptation, you know, not for filthy lucre's sake. Is the temptation, well, now I've worked hard, so now it's time to relax. And hence we neglect our duty. So as it says here, neither being lords over God's heritage. I feel like sometimes a young man, sometimes a father, they misunderstand the aspect of being that leader. They feel like, now I have to be the boss. Finally, it's my opportunity to be in charge. I'm not sure what the thinking there is, but they think, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, you do what I say or else. What does that sound like? That sounds like lords over God's heritage. This is the idea here. Is that they are overruling, meaning they're dominant, aren't considerate. They just rule with their passion without considering the need for their flock. Mark 10 talks about when Jesus describes the leaders of this world and the leaders of that they should be. And paraphrasing here, I'll mention the verse, Mark 10, 42 through 45. We don't have time to go there, but it says this in 43. So shall it be among you. It says Gentiles exercise lordship over them, is the verse that I'm talking about. That's 42. But Jesus says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be greatest among you shall be your minister, and whoever of you shall be chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45, listen to this. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and gave his life for many. Gave his life for a ransom for many. You think of that aspect as a father and leading out. He is willing to die for his children, for his family. Then you, the aspect of being overly domineering and controlling is not there. because his heart is not to for selfish direction, selfish control, but for what's best for his family. So not overly overruling or over being lords of the children. Do not be an over-dominant dad. And then it says, be an example of the flock. Again, example of the flock. We'll talk about this, I think, a little bit more later. Lead out spiritually. Consider the man, Job. Our responsibility as husband is to be that priest in the home. Consider Job 1:5. And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone out about, that Job sent and sanctified them, meaning so their children would go out and have a feast. And the next day, Job would go and sanctify them, and he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, meaning for each one of his children, or for the children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Continually. So Job as a, maybe we don't normally think of Job as a godly father example, but here we see that he was one. Very, very concerned for his family, very concerned to intercede and lead them spiritually. So the husband as priest in the home. The husband's role. Again, be an example. How? As a father, be an example as a couple, as a married couple. Be an example as a teacher. Be an example as a shepherd. And also, I'm going to talk a little bit about vision here. What are we aiming at? What's our goal? Where are we going? I think here it's extremely important that we have an idea or we have something broader to look at. This has been a blessing to me. We had the privilege in our early days of getting married. We observed other families that we really appreciated, godly individuals that made choices, that had large families, and the families were in order. And you watch this, and then you look at it, and you say, it is possible. For many, the chaos and just the wreck that the home is, it's like, is it even possible to have an orderly home? But when you observe, you go somewhere and you see that this family is that way and that family is that way, then it's like, wow, what did they do to make this happen? And that gives you a vision to see that something more than what you've always known is possible. Hence our desire. Yes, we want to be that example as a family and as families in the church, but the motivation isn't necessarily simply that others can look at us and say, oh, what a good job they did. By no means. I feel like when that's the motivation, that you're signing up for trouble. Let's consider vision a little bit. One man said, if we aim for the barn door, we will probably hit it, but we are going nowhere. I mean, you aim for the barn door, it's big, it's wide, it's huge, no problem. Right there it is. We'll hit it. But if we aim for the moon, we might not hit it but going much higher and much farther than the barn. Hence, vision. I think one of the brothers mentioned it here the last couple of days. It's okay to have a vision. Things, you know, look high, look far. And I wonder, in many of those cases, when you look back 20, 30 years from now, you'll see, wow, God did do this. God did do this. God did do this. So don't be afraid to be visionary. Don't be afraid to dream and dream big. Two things here as, again, encouragement for us as dads. that we as dads would get off of our armchair. You know, we're tired when we get home. As my body gets older, I feel like the tiredness comes quicker, often quicker than I would like, but it comes quicker. But it is good and right for us as dads to get off of our armchair and get involved in interacting with the children. Do not be distracted or a laid-back dad. Just laid back and watch the world go by and watch our children do whatever and be distracted with this and laid back. Be engaged. Engaged in your home, in the direction of your home, what's happening, what you are, what's allowed and what's not allowed. Be engaged. Okay, moving on here now to the wife's role a little bit as helpmeet. Genesis 2 does say that God looked at Adam and saw that he needed something, and he needed a help meet for him. And I like that phrase. It's a perfect, it's something that will perfectly complement him. A person that is meet, that complements, that is right for this man, for Adam, that will come alongside and help him. And that is, husbands, that's your wife, the one that will perfectly complement you. Probably strong in areas that you're weak, and also probably weak in areas that you're strong, and therefore that complementing is perfect there. So God, this is your responsibility, your role as a helpmeet, which is to be in submission to your husband. Again, not a popular thing to say today. Not a popular thing to say. But again, in God's order of things, in order to have God's blessing, this needs to be in this way. Husbands, they sometimes lord it over their wives, and the wife finally says, I am out of here because this guy's overbearing. Husbands are erring in that situation. That's wrong. And yet wives, God's call for them is to be in submission to your husband. Support your husband. Wait on and wait for your husband. I think sometimes the temptation is for your wives are more sensitive and often more sensitive to the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, as speaking negatively of us as men, men are often hard and tough, and they harden themselves. And their ears aren't quite as sensitive when God is speaking or when something happens. Whereas women are much more sensitive in that area, and therefore it feels like they hear things from God faster or quicker or more sensitive to it anyway. And sometimes their emotions are involved there. Might touch on that a little bit, but they do have that. And so then they look and they say, well, God is saying this, and my husband is sitting in his armchair leaning back. We have to do something. And so they run ahead of their husbands, and you have some chaos and disorder in the home. The job, the response, the ideal is where the wife, you know, again, I don't want to sits back and relaxes, but you know, takes a step back and says, well, it's my husband's job to lead out. It's my husband's responsibility to lead out. And he steps back, and she steps back and waits. And that's hard for somebody to do that is used to getting things done and keeping things moving. You wives, especially once children come and you have several of them, you are efficient and you are multitaskers, and you got to keep everything going to make sure that the home runs smoothly. And then all of a sudden, when dad or your husband is kind of relaxed and doesn't do anything, you feel like we got to keep this thing going. We got to do something. The right response is sometimes to step back and let the husband lead out. Let him lead out. And you feel like, well, what? Then he won't do anything. What happens? What will happen? Take a step back and watch. Pray. seek God. That's God's order. I hear when I say take a step back, I'm not saying you never talk or ask your husband or maybe question him, but do not nag. If you want to destroy your home, nag your husband. You'll destroy your home. Do not nag. But the aspect of questioning, what do you think of this? What should we do here? All of those, I believe you have the right, and that's proper, but sometimes take a step back and wait. We do not like waiting, and I think that's in general people. And yet God, how often doesn't God just want us, we ask and we pray and we say, God, please, and he doesn't seem to say anything. What's he maybe saying? Wait, and we don't like that. So now when a wife has to wait on her husband, we don't like that. And yet I believe that that's the right response. Wait. Be submissive to him. Wives sometimes run ahead and are dominant. And especially the laid-back dad, all he sees is, honey's doing everything. My wife's doing everything, keeping everything going. Super. We're doing pretty good. That's not right. And there are some roles. Something is mixed up there. Now again, I'll stop there. Oh, you got to talk about that later. this again reverses God's order and will lack God's blessing. And again, remember what I talked earlier. God's blessing is what you want. And when God blesses something, somehow it just happens faster and it happens better. And I'm a firm believer on that. So as wives, you should trust your husband. I just have to interject here. Husbands live in such a way that and make choices that make it easier for your wife to trust you. But wives, you need to trust your husbands. If this is not there, again, the oneness isn't there. You have to come to that place. And husbands, do your part. I want to impress on the wives that it is their place to be in submission to their husbands. Again, talk to your husbands. Ask them questions. What should we do here? How should we do this? How can I help you? What's your vision? Where are we going? All those are good questions, but don't nag. Again, nagging will destroy your homes. And then an interjection here again to us men, husbands, carefully consider this when your wife talks to you, and then lead out. Okay, a couple of things here. About wives, roles of a wife. A soft mom will ruin a home. A soft mom will ruin a home. Moms need to toughen up. Children, especially as they get a little bit older, they can manipulate you. And moms or wives are the weaker vessel, and I think it's a little easier at times to manipulate them. You have a young boy, 12, 13, 14, he's unsaved, and he has his own selfish desires, and he can do things to manipulate mom. Moms, toughen up. You need to be tough. You're the mom, not this child. Do not be a scolding mom. A scolding mom, again, you're going to destroy your home. Scolding moms and a nagging woman will destroy their homes. Also, don't be a silent mom, meaning just withdraw and don't interact and don't say anything. Let everything go. Again, the results will be terrible. We as parents, husband and wife, mom and dad, they are a team. It's teamwork as parents, for parents. And they must be on the same page in training and in discipline as well. I have heard moms several times where moms talk and they say, oh, I feel like my husband's just too harsh. He's just too harsh. And maybe moms need to toughen up a bit. I mean, I don't know all the situations all the time. Maybe that's the case. They just need to toughen up a little bit. But maybe dad isn't quite in his place and doing it quite right. And the wife sees it and sees that something, you're going to produce bitterness in this child. I mean, there's variables here. But they need to be on the same page. And I feel like here, wives, be patient with your husbands, but I feel like it's right to talk to them. Sometimes they might not want to, but it's right. And if they refuse, you step back and maybe try again in the future. But you need to be on the same page as husband and wife because you are teammates. I'm amazed that, relationship with close people progresses, how often the people that are closest turn out to be enemies. And husband and wife is that way sometimes. They should be the closest, and yet something that the other does offends, bugs, bothers, whatever it is, instead of being those close teammates, they become annoyed and upset with each other, and you have friction and tension instead of harmony and peace to be able to move the family unit forward. So I think that's part of the devil's destructive work, and may we be on guard for that and humble ourselves when we are the ones that are doing causing the friction. One sure way to damage your home is disagreeing parents. Now let's move on to biblical responsibilities. We'll probably have to go through these a little bit quicker. The first one that I have is love. A biblical responsibility of love. Love for your wife, your spouse, and love for your children. Maybe this something you say, well, that's obvious. It is, but if it's missing in our homes, again, the results will be very bad. And it's not just the fact of that it's missing. It's a fact of it might not be perceived as love. The husband might say something like, he might think, well, I go to work every day. I work hard. I get tired. I give myself hours and hours on, this in this heat or in this job or this thing. And I provide housing and I provide, I provide food and I provide the occasional family trip and I provide clothing. All these things I do to show my family that I love them. And then the children are thinking, oh, dad's always busy, has no time for me. I wonder if he loves me. Or maybe they're saying, dad never says that he loves me, or he never appreciates what I do. Or maybe dad keeps his distance. There's no interaction. Those types of relationship issues that are there. We might feel like, in our hearts, we know as dads or moms, we do love our children, and we do. I believe we all do. But sometimes the way we display or the way we think we are showing that love is not the way that the other individual is perceiving that we do love them. And our wives are the same way and husbands the same way. So love is the first one that I'd like to lift up very, very high on our list. A biblical responsibility. Jesus loved us. God loved us so much that he gave his son. Love. And as children grow older and turn from childhood to adulthood, they change and our approach to them should also change on how we deal with them. The reality of a child, a younger child, a 10-year-old, And then all of a sudden they turn to 12 and 13 and 14. You deal with them differently than you do with a 4, 5, and 6-year-old. Older children, as our children grow older, it will reveal to us how well our parenting is going. Because when you have 4, 5, 6-year-old children, it's easy to tell them what to do and make them do it. You know, to sit a 5-year-old down and say, you sit here, and I mean, if they don't do it by your command, you force them and they will sit there. That's relatively easy. People talk about the terrible twos and some of the problems there, but to control a 2-year-old really isn't that hard. And maybe some of you that are starting out, you're like, what do you mean it's not that hard? It's terribly hard. Just understand. There you're dealing with something physical, but once they get to 14 and 15 and 16, they have their own will, they have their own desires, they have their own thoughts. It's not a matter of holding a 16-year-old down and saying, okay, son, now you do this. The approach is one of a relationship, or one of love, or one of emotional attachment. And through that, you start guiding and directing them. And this starts way back when they are this little, so that when they get to this big, that relationship is there so that you can direct and guide. Love, that aspect of love between throughout these years, very, very important. So again, recognize the difference. I don't know, I threw out a couple of numbers here. You know, childhood, maybe birth to 8 years old, you know, is the childhood stage. Doing a lot of training has its challenges, but is a bit easier to control. They get to the preteen years, you know, 9 to 12, 13 years old, something like that, and things start to change. And then when they get into 13 and 14, again, things change. And if you as dad and mom haven't conveyed and built that relationship of love towards your children, you will have a hard time when they get to that stage. Responsibility as well is taking care of their physical needs. That one I think is pretty easy. We like to go to work, we like to earn, we like to provide, naturally within us. Also, a responsibility is to take care of their emotional needs. A little harder here. Sometimes we don't totally even know what that all means. You know, emotions and ups and downs and all of that. But it's your responsibility as parents and the dad's responsibility to lead out to take care of their emotional needs. I believe here, even though maybe we don't totally know always what that is, to be aware of it. I remember when my wife had a miscarriage, and our children were a little bit older already, and I saw how hard they took that. And yes, it was hard on me, but being a man, a bit tougher, I don't know. But seeing our oldest one, maybe two, you know, you've seen that, and to go alongside and help them through and encourage them and bless them, maybe pray for them. These are good and right things. These will build their emotional strength and encourage them in their emotions. Very, very important. Moving on here. Our clock's running really fast. So training. Yes, I have the verse there from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I'm not going to read it. Brother Cornelius already did. But it uses the word train up. And I just emphasize that here right now. Train up. Children, I'm not sure what we expect. We tell them to do something and we just kind of expect them to do it of their own will. There is a training that's involved. And the training is maybe a showing, and then when you know they know, then there's punishment, but there is that training aspect. You know, we hire employees, or you go to work somewhere, and I've heard this complaint from some companies. They just tell them do something, and yet they've never been told how, never shown, and here they're expected to do this, and they're frustrated because I don't know what I'm doing, and yet the boss expects me to do this. How often are our children in that same situation? And so the training, come alongside, direct, teach, train. The word means initiate and educate. Educate. Train them. This proverb is, This proverb, the closest possible study of each child's temperament and the adaption of his way of life to that. So the responsibility here, or like an educator would, as he's trying to teach his class or his students, he observes this student and he observes that student, and he says, this form of teaching to this child, he doesn't get it. I mean, this one does, but this one doesn't. I have to come up with another way to teach this child and adapt my teaching style so that this child will understand it as well. And that requires work, and it requires, that's what this word here, this train up, refers to as well. We adapt, we educate, we understand this works for this child, this does not work for this one, so we have to adapt and adjust to train that one. This also talks about, the word here has the idea of conditioning the palate. The palate is the part in our mouth that things that when we taste something, whether we like it or whether we don't. You know, how many of you, when you had small children and you put something in their mouth, maybe peas or broccoli or carrots, and the first thing, this thing, like they're used to either milk or maybe applesauce or something else, and the first thing, this stuff all comes out. Boof, I don't want that. And so what does mom do? Well, just put that aside. We're not giving them any peas. We're not giving them any of that. Nothing like that. Let's give them lots of applesauce, lots of chocolate, lots of this. No, mom doesn't do that. Mom conditions his palate to what mom knows this child needs. And this goes in the training of our children as well. What they, our appetites, we like what we're used to. We like what we normally eat. And all of a sudden, something else is given to us. And at first, we're like, whoa, no way, I'm not touching that. And yet, as we start eating something like that more regularly, we start liking that. And that's the same way with our children in the teaching and then the training. Some things in direction and teaching them, there's certain things that they will not like and maybe buck against. Does that mean, well, dad, mom, give up and we got to do something else? No. There's the aspect of this is what something I want you to learn, and so we're going to learn it. And as we make the initiative, teach and train, they will come to a place where they will appreciate it, and even if they don't appreciate, they will appreciate the fact that they were disciplined, that they could discipline themselves to do this task that they did not like. So training, the preparation or the conditioning of the palate, that we could develop a taste for the things of God within our children. All of these require much work and effort on our part, but yet I think this is what God requires of us. You know, again, here, when we think of training, we think of expectation. Imagine hiring an employee and maybe being on a framing crew, and your expectations of him are that he would only carry a 2x4. He should never carry anything bigger. Your expectations just aren't there. And so every time you have a 2x6 or bigger, then he's useless. That's your expectations. That's all you'll get out of him. And so your expectations need to grow as training grows. And I think this couples together with vision. So we see where they're at, and we see where we want them to be, and we progressively move in that direction to make them more useful and useful to our to the society. I think we can overdo it with our children, so we need to know what their limits are, and we need to know how far to go, that we don't break them in a negative way, but we have to be careful that we're not just soft either. The song that we sang here, Deuteronomy 11:18, has five verbs in it. Five verbs. And again, time, or else I would turn to the passage. It says, lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand. Teach, so there you have that word, teach them to your children, speaking our voice, them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and write them upon the doorposts of your heart. Training and giving them a palate, a taste for the things of God by doing this often and regularly. This goes into other areas, but one example there. Very important to teach our children, to train them in responsibility. They need to take responsibility. As they grow older, the responsibility needs to increase. And this is real life. You know, if somebody wants to buy a house, you buy a house, and the responsibility of owning that house is to make the mortgage payment. You don't make the mortgage payment, out. I mean, that's the responsibility of owning a house. Responsibility is something that we need to teach our children, and especially as they get into teenage years and older. Another thing that we need to emphasize, a freedom and responsibility are hand in hand. They go together. You know, somebody that wants to drive, I have the freedom to drive. Well, there has to be some responsibility. At this and this time, you have to be home, and et cetera, other things like that. Freedom and responsibility. So teach our children. Moving on here, in consistency, number this one here is being consistent. Yes, okay. Consistent in living. Consistent, disciplined living of the fathers and the mothers. Very, very important. The father who asserts that the most important thing in life is family relationships, but then spends too much time on the job, is inconsistent. So our lifestyle, of our living, must be consistent in the things that we practice. When our children are young, they don't observe this yet, but as they grow older, they start watching us as parents, and they see that mom and dad are not always consistent. And then they will ask the parents, why are you this way in this area and that way in that one? I'm going to give you a couple of examples. You know, you might say as a parent, it is right to obey civil law. But then your teenager might respond with, so why are you disobeying the speed limit? Or maybe you as a parent might say, it is right to tell the truth. But then one of your children might respond with, why did you lie to the person on the phone when you told them that dad wasn't home? You might say to your children, be kind. But then your child might respond with something like, why did you respond to that store clerk in such an abusive manner? You know, we have, as older individuals, we at times have learned to live with our inconsistencies that is in our life. And we excuse them at times. And we seem to get by with them. Doesn't make them right, but we seem to. But then as we are endeavoring to be that example to our children, then all of a sudden those inconsistencies start to shine. And they ask, why is it okay here but not here? And this becomes hard, again, as the children grow older, how to answer this and how to figure these things out. And hence it is important for us as parents to live a consistent life. Another area that we need to be consistent is in the area of discipline, and I've made that its own point. As discipline is talked about in the scripture, when we think of discipline and we think of disciplining children, I think we think of correction, right? And if I say discipline, when I said discipline, what's probably the first thing that comes to your mind? Spanking. First thing, right? Well, discipline our child, we got to spank them. I'm a firm believer in spanking. Proverbs tells us many times, he that spares the rod hateth his son. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and he that beats him with the rod, he shall not die. Withhold not correction from thy child. And then he that beats him. And foolishness is bound. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betime. So spanking has its place, but it's not a fix-all, cure-all. And we need to make sure that we remember that. Discipline and disciple, I mean, to me, those words, they intertwine. They're like almost the same word. And as we disciple, especially the aspect of spanking and disciplining might become less and less. A younger child seems to need more spankings than as they grow older. Once they're, I feel like in their low to mid-teens especially, I don't think we should be spanking our children anymore. But children that are younger need more, but I feel like that's not the only way to discipline our children. I think we as parents sometimes use that as an excuse because we haven't done our job in training. If we would train more, then we would not need to spank as much. And that training is something I think that I'd like to lift up. So notice this verse, Proverbs 29:15. The rod, so what we talked about, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Reproof is like a correction or a rebuke even, or you tell them something that and to correct them. This gives wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Three things there that you see that would help in your discipline issues. The rod, the reproof, and spending time with your child. When they get off by themselves, when they're left alone too long, usually that means trouble, and they get into things that they shouldn't. Fathers, we need to be involved and know where our children are. And same with mothers, so we can give direction and know what they're doing and to give that reproof, to give that correction to them. Okay, love and discipline, very important. Discipline, sometimes we look at it as a punishment. I look at it as a correction for that they in the future would not repeat this offense, the idea of a spanking. So love needs to be paramount. If you are angry and frustrated with your child, you catch them doing something that you've told them 1,000 times not to do, and you're all upset. I mean, maybe you need to get your heart right first, but back off. Wrong time to discipline. Wrong time to spank. Back off. Calm down. Pray. Seek God. Slow down. And once you can approach this in a kind, loving, proper manner, then you address and discipline. You do not discipline. That's sometimes the temptation. Dad flares up and gets all upset, and then he backs off and he knew he did wrong, so how can I punish my child, even though they did wrong? And so he backs off and he kind of ignores the thing, and it goes away, and the child realizes he can get away with it. Wrong. You need to calm down yourself and then move forward in disciplining. Love is reciprocal, and if we show love, they in turn, I believe, will show love to us. Be consistent here, talking about consistency before, consistency and discipline. Be consistent. Reactionary parenting is what I call it, is very detrimental. You know, something happens and you're in a good mood and you kind of wink at it. It was bad, but I kind of wink at it. I'm in a pretty good mood. Next time, you're in a grouchy mood and something happens and boom, the hammer comes down. And the child is thrown back and forth. This is a less of an offense than that was, and there he did nothing, and here I got this big punishment. Don't have reactionary parenting. Let's be consistent in our parenting. Give correction quickly. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And I think this verse talks about or refers to an individual that if I do something, a criminal, something wrong, and I think I might be able to get away with it, and so then they do it. If they know they're going to be caught and punished immediately or very, very soon after, that will cause them to second guess or think about, is this worth it? And I think a quick discipline needs to be there. Sometimes it's as easy as a look. You know, a child maybe on a church bench or something is misbehaving. You just look at them, and they know and they smarten up. Next time, it is a matter of taking them out and giving some correction. But I think it needs to be done quickly. As your children get older, the disciplining changes, becomes much more of a guiding and a direction and an exhorting, but we cannot ignore the as they grow older. Some have the mentality, well, once my child's a Christian, then I've done my job, and now God will deal with them. Wrong. You as a parent have the responsibility to continue to train and discipline. Okay, moving on here. We'll go over a few things here quickly, and then we will close. Some random thoughts that I have here. I want to address the subject of the atmosphere in our homes. Mothers set the atmosphere in the home. Mothers, you know, is there peace in your home? Mothers set that atmosphere by control, by order, by cleanliness, by obedient and well-behaved children. You know, that sets an atmosphere in the home that is peaceful and that a husband wants to and loves to go home to. You know, a wife greets her husband cheerfully at the door with a hug and a kiss, and there's this peace and excitement in the home, and that's an orderly, peaceful home. That atmosphere is to be coveted, I believe, desired. But mothers can work towards, give you a vision here. If your home is not that way, you can work towards this in training and direction. But fathers also very much, and I say mothers earlier because they're the predominant, they stay at home with the children and spend all day with them, you know, that idea. But fathers very, very much contribute to the atmosphere of the home. What happens when you carry all the cares and concerns from your workday with you when you come home? You know, what happens when you enter the door and everything is on your shoulders and in your mind? You set the tone of the evening and how that evening will look and what will transpire when you walk in the door after work. When you come home happy and in a positive mood, you set the mood for the evening. When you come home miserable, and you also set the mood. Do you want to ruin your evening? You know, I like it when I come home and things are peaceful and calm, and I can sometimes relax or tussle with the boys a bit, or some things like that before supper. But do you want to ruin an evening, you as men? Just come home, and when you walk in the door after work, just scowl at your wife and children, grunt at them when they ask you something, and the first thing you say is, "What's for supper?" And, "What's that awful smell? I hope that's not supper." Or, "Why is the house such a mess?" Then you go and sit down on the couch, and you look at your phone, and this will guarantee that you will have a miserable evening. You've just set the entire atmosphere and tone of that particular day, that particular night. So we have control of that. Sometimes we have stress, we have things that we're wrestling through in our mind at work, and you walk in the door and you feel like maybe letting off steam, not in an angry way, but just venting or something, and you realize, if I go in the door this way, my evening's done. I mean, I've just ruined everything. So a word of advice, hang up your jacket from work in the garage, leave it there, so that none of that stuff comes with you into the house and you have a peaceful evening. Sometimes you come home and you enter the door and you see that your wife had a miserable, terrible day. Children are disorderly, the house is a mess, supper's half done, everything is just total chaos. And you take one look at your wife and you see she needs help. So you go and you tidy the house, you set the clear off the table because lunch dishes are still there, you set the table, you tidy, you take care of the children to calm them down, and then you relieve the pressure from the chaos of the home. This is a real thing that happens to our wives sometimes. And depending on how we approach this, "Honey, what's wrong with you? Why couldn't you fix this? What's wrong with this?" You've just crushed your wife. And you've set the atmosphere. But you come alongside and help her. You've done wonderful things for her and for the home to set it in order. Moving on here, almost done. Couple things. I mean, I wrestled with this message because I only have 1 hour. And I've kept you here longer than that already. What do I say? And so I've tried to say a few things that are on my heart to help you in your parental journey. But I would just also give you some advice here. Read some books. Talk to others about what they are going through in rearing children and the different stages, an infant and child and older children and teenagers. There's different aspects that you approach differently. So talk to others. Some advice to learn and grow. Pray. Study the scripture. Study your children and see how they are. And be open to learn. All of these things will help you in this parental journey. And then, as the journey ends, what's the goal? Remember, I asked that at the beginning? A godly home that produces godly homes. That's the goal, I believe. Psalm 78 says this, a passage that I've referred to often. I'm going to break in here, read starting in verse 3, it says this, verse 3, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And if we would examine this closely, we would see five or six generations that this verse is talking about. So passing the faith on. Verse 7 now, that, this is the passing on, children to children to children. What? That they might set their hope in God. So the end goal, or the goal for our children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. May that be our heart in our parental journey. I hope that this is a blessing to you. If you need to do some repenting, when you know you've done made errors in your parental journey, do the repenting. Your children will thank you and love you for that. Humble yourself, and God will bless your humility. I will leave it there. I'll give it to Cornelius, and then if he opens with a song, he can do that. God bless you.